Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, for this opportunity, for bringing us into this place where we have out of the cold and we can be in comfort to be challenged with your word. And so we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, who you have given to each one of us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we just ask for that recognition, that we would recognize in our walk, in our personal walks, each one of us, the times that God is wanting to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. And he wants us to pray to him, pray to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us to see and to recognize what it is that he wants us to see. And we have his word, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we just ask that you continue to guide us through the understanding of your word, even as the times become obviously closer and closer to the completion of what we would say this agenda on earth for now, but we know there's much more for eternity. And so we can always learn more about what the future holds according to your word. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the people who have come. We ask for a blessing upon each person who will hear or come in this place, but those that may be listening in as well. We ask for them to study your word, read along with us, and to comment if they choose to do. And so we thank you, Lord, for the people who have come, and we just ask for your blessing upon this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to recover what I studied last week, so for those that weren't here, you can always catch up on YouTube or on our website. Austin tries to keep the website available too, that you can listen to what was shared. Of course, YouTube is also visual, and so that's a good place to catch up if you miss a session. So I'm not going to cover any more today. David Sowie has been gracious enough, as I asked him, to look into this, and so he's done a little more study, and so I've got to kind of go through what he's done, and if there's something I think is important to know, I'll cover it with you in future lessons, but I need to study it first. So I thank David for his work, and we'll see where it goes. So we'll be we'll be moving on and try to get through a good section of the conversation, the discussion that is, I guess, the majority of the book of Job, between Job and his so-called friends. And I think it's important to read and understand how the friends responded to Job, not always in a gracious way, but they were critical of him and so forth, but I think it's very enlightening. So I want to share one little thing that happened this week in our time that was kind of interesting. I don't know if anybody was watching other than me here, but on Friday in the House of Representatives, I was watching on Fox. I was watching it on Fox, and what was before the Republicans, because the Republicans have the majority in the House, but it's a very, very slim majority. It's like a majority of 219 to 215. There's only four votes different, and in fact, two of those four other votes are going to be lost here when they take their other positions that Trump asked them to take. So it's very tight, and so they needed, in order to elect, and basically that's what they were doing on Friday, electing the Speaker of the House. Now, Mike Johnson has been in that position. And so he was the only candidate for that position that was brought to the floor. But on Friday, three Republicans decided to vote for somebody else initially when the vote was taken, person by person. So that made it a count. All the Democrats stayed together, 215 of them. So 215 Democrats voted for Hakeem, their minority speaker, minority guy. So, but the Republicans, because they only had 219, with three of them voting for somebody else, that left 216, which is not enough for the majority. So in that first discussion, it was an interesting discussion. I'm bringing this up for a reason, relative to Job, so just hang on with me. I need to explain the background. During the course of this vote, you could they do it by name, and then they record. And so we knew that there were three Republicans that didn't vote for Mike Johnson. And so we knew they couldn't make him Speaker of the House in the first vote. Then there's always further votes to try to bring it about. But after that first vote, like I say, there were three, and this is why it's interesting, because there's primarily three friends of Job here. And so it was almost like, and it was Newt Gingrich, I think everybody knows who Newt Gingrich is. He was commenting. He was commenting on this process during the course of this electing a speaker. And he saw what the vote came out to be. 216 to 215, three Republicans voting for somebody else. So they couldn't make Mike Johnson the Speaker of the House at that point in time. So there's a process you go through after that. But he's the one that brought it to my attention when he said, "This reminds me of Job." And he said, "Mike Johnson is in the position of Job." I mean, it's not anywhere as drastic as Job, but it was interesting. And these three that were against him are like the friends of Job, countering why this has happened to him or whatever's happening. So, but anyway, during the course, some of the people that were strongly in favor of Mike Johnson took the three people that had voted against him into the back room. And they worked on two of them. Because one was not going to change for anything. And that's Massey, the representative from Kentucky. And he has no use for Mike Johnson because of things that he hasn't done as a loyal Republican. So anyway, but the others kind of ganged up on the other two. And apparently what they did, they put Donald Trump, got him on the phone to talk to these guys. And so they came out of that meeting with those two guys going back up and changing their vote. So that gave Mike Johnson 218 votes versus the Democrats 215. So it's kind of making the sausage, if you will. It's not a pretty picture all the time, but at least the Republicans got together on that, and at least we have a Speaker of the House now, Mike Johnson. I think he's a really good guy. I think he made a mistake on the interim bill that he went along with a lot of the Democrats on, but Trump got that changed too, and got that. So it's interesting to follow the politics of all this. Many of you don't probably care much about the politics because it's frustrating, but you learn a lot with the process. So I just thought it was interesting that the account of Job came up in this discussion. So as we go through Job, we'll look at how the friends, so-called friends, commented back to Job, why is all this happening to you? You know, why has God done this? If, you know, and so as we read this and get into it in more depth, I just thought that might be a current event connection that was kind of interesting. So anyway, we're gonna start by I'm gonna read first from chapter 4. We had read a part of this a couple, you know, 3 weeks ago or so when I started, but I want to read verses 3-9 to begin with on chapter 4 of Job. And this is the first friend. His name is Eliphaz, E-L-I-P-H-A-Z, Eliphaz. And so he actually made a couple fair comments in the beginning, first couple of verses, but I want to start with verse 3 because he kind of gets, well, I guess a little bit critical of Job, not terribly, but somewhat. So this is Eliphaz commenting to Job on why all this has happened to him. Remember, God allowed Satan to test Job to a degree that I'm not sure anybody else has been tested, biblically or otherwise, by taking away basically everything that he had, including all his property, including his family. His sons and daughters were killed. His wife almost abandoned him by saying, why don't you just curse God and die? And so we've gone through all that in the earlier chapters. And so here's Job accepting the fact that it's God's judgment, God's plan to have done this. So he's accepting the responsibility, but you still couldn't help but think, why me? You know, why me? And so that's where we're at. Job spoke, and you can reread chapter 3 if you choose to do that. The first verse and the last verse are the two verses that I concentrated on because it gives a little bit of comment on how Job responded. And this is after the three friends presented themselves to him and started, you know, the questioning process. Why has this happened to you, Job? And after this, chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. So you can almost imagine, you know, the sores he was experiencing, the loss of family, the loss of all his wealth and everything he had. And so he no doubt was questioning his mind, why me? But he accepted it. And that's why not only read verse 1, that he cursed the day of his own birth because of all this, but he also had an acceptance of it. And so verse 26, the last verse of that chapter, he says, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. So he recognized what he's been given, and he still didn't curse God and die. So that's the important thing. And so Eliphaz picks up on this, and in verse 3, I'll just start there with the reading, speaking to Job, think how you have instructed many. Apparently Job has been a teacher of some form or a leader. Think of how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. In other words, he's been a helper to others. Your words, verse 4, your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. So that all sounds pretty good, because that's given the background to Job that he's helped others and been a part of it. Then he goes on in verse 5. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety... Okay, well, we know what piety is. Piety is right, being right with God. You know, if you're really right with God, Well, why is this happening? Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Well, laying the burden on him, the blame on him. You know, who else has ever, being innocent, being faithful, has ever perished in any way? Now, we know by the account between Satan and God in the first chapter, we know that the one thing that God told Satan, you cannot touch Job's life. You can take away everything from him, but you cannot touch him. And so we know it was not God's plan, would not allow it in the spiritual battle. That's why I wanted to, you know, give you this divine agenda that we talked about last week. Because God does have a divine agenda, or divine counsel, and the counsel is him, the Heavenly Father, and the angels. And so he orders, you know, he sends them out, and he has a reason and a plan. So I guess as we look at this relative to our times, and because I believe this is still the situation in the heavenly realm, I believe God is still watching and has angels. Whether each of us have an assigned angel, I'll leave that up to your own thinking. But I think there's evidence of that strong possibility. And maybe you can think back in times in your life that, you know, you maybe shouldn't be here because of something that drastic that may have happened, an accident, whatever it could have been, an illness. But God has spared you and continues to want you to serve him and so forth. So anyway, so verse 7, consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? And so that's a pretty testing question. You know, if you're really pious, if you're really innocent, why is this happening to you? Why is this happening to you? And so it's God's doing, but he's using Satan as an instrument to bring attention to this. And I think, obviously, this is a book of the Bible that I still think should bring attention to us. How does God operate in ways in the spiritual realm that we can't fully understand? And so, yeah, we may think that everything should be rosy and good, but we know that doesn't happen. All of us face difficult times, some more seriously than others. But anyway, that's a challenge that was given by Eliphaz. Verse 8, as I have observed those who plow evil. It's kind of speaking in poetic language here, which is what a lot of Job is. And those who sow trouble reap it. That's kind of a message for all of us. If you plow in evil, in other words, you purposely do evil things, like you look at that killer in New Orleans, drove through the crowd by a religious thing, not God's way, but instructed by Al-Qaeda. We see this happening all around. I don't know if you guys are aware of it. If you've read the news, there was a 41-year-old woman who was killed by her boyfriend down on Memory Lane here in town.
Heard enough of that Friday night at bingo.
Who had her head cut off and left that way. So he's been, the boyfriend has been arrested, and so we just have to see what the, you know, it's just, you know, you just can't believe these things could happen, but they are. They do happen. So, you know, whatever, stimulate it, fight, whatever. So, anyway, so it is happening, even here in our world. We've had, in that same area of town, we've had other young ladies that have been killed by their boyfriend. Well, two cases that I know of, for sure. So it's not that the part of town is, you know, totally bad. It's just that it happened to be there. So, okay, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. So, well, he is kind of supporting what God does to evil. Evil, ultimately, if it's not changed, if it's not turned to good. So I'm gonna go on with verses 18 to 21, the last part of this chapter, and read that. If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay? What's a house of clay? Something that doesn't stand very long, you know, most likely. Whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. And then verse 21, are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? You know, there's some pretty strong language here, but I think it does probe what the friends, or this particular friend, is trying to tell Job. You had to do something wrong, you know? And that's what we, a lot of times, probably think or do to one another when we see those that maybe aren't right with God, or we don't think they're right with God, having troubles in their life. And we say, well, you know, if you don't get right with God, you know, bad things can happen. Well, bad things can happen to good people too. So it isn't just isolated to the wicked. And so that's what I took out of that. And then he goes on in chapter 5, but I'm just going to read the last part of chapter 5, starting with verse 17 to 27, I believe it is. Yeah, 27. Because it's kind of poetic. It has some meaning we can reflect upon. Blessed, and this is Eliphaz saying this to Job, blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Recognize that God does discipline his people. And so that's part of the process, to get us back on the right track. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities, he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will befall you. In famine, he will ransom you from death, and in battle from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue, and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear the beasts of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many, and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. So it sounds like a bit of a word of encouragement with what he should expect or look forward to, or what will likely happen. So it isn't all bad that he's, you know, criticizing, being critical of Job, but also being a little bit encouraging. Now, we turn to chapter 6. I'll read parts of it. I'm going to start with verse 8 to 10, just to kind of get the sense of Job's reaction. In verse 8, he says, Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Then I will still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. That's a strong thought and important. Can we, in the worst of times, the most drastic things that could happen, and I don't think any of us have ever experienced to the fullest extent what Job had experienced here, but we've experienced troubles and difficult times in our lives, varying degrees. And so this thought is important, because Job was still, at this point, holding to his faith, holding on to his faith. Now that'll be tested even further as we go forward. But then let me jump to verse 14 to 17, that section next. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. That should be an idiom. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But my brothers are as undependable, so he's kind of firing back at them, undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that cease, through verse 17, but that cease to flow in the dry season, and in the heat vanish from their channels. So he gives a simile to the streams and how God interacts with the streams. Intermittent streams is the streams that overflow in darkness, the thawing ice. You know, we're in the time of year now, if we get more snow or freezing rain, the rivers and the lakes and so forth freeze over, and then we always look forward to the spring when it will reopen. So let me go on here in chapter 6 with verses 21 to 26. I want to read those too. Now you two have proved to be of no help. So Job again is kind of firing back at his friend here. You see something dreadful and are afraid. Have I ever said, give something on my behalf? Has he ever asked for anything? Pay a ransom for me from your wealth. Deliver me from the hand of the enemy. Ransom me from the clutches of the ruthless. So he's asked for nothing from his friends, but they're giving him some advice anyway. Teach me, and I will be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. How painful are honest words, but what do your arguments prove? One more verse. Do you mean to correct what I say and treat the words of a despairing man as wind, just blowing in the wind? And so that's, and then I'll just skip verse 27. And read the last three verses, 28 to 30. But now be so kind as to look at me, he's asking his friend. Would I lie to your face? Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider. for my integrity is at stake. Is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? So that's how he, you know, comments back to his friend Eliphaz. Then verse 1 of chapter 7, does not man have hard service on earth? Things are not all a bed of roses. Are not his days like those of a hired man? So we should expect that. And then I want to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This is Job's words after being told by his friend what he's told him. And Job is reflecting on it. Verse 16. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. He's pretty desperate, pretty depressed. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man? Questioning. What is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention? That you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, basically seeking God, if I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. He's pretty depressed, and yet can understand why. So that's where we leave off with Job's response to Eliphaz. Then we move on, and we'll get through. I think we can get through chapter 8 here for sure, because I want to read the whole thing of Bildad. He's the second friend that comes to Job's, whatever you want to call it, whether he's coming to his aid or to question him. But then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble. So prosperous will your future be. Ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. He is like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks and looks for a place among the stones. But when it is torn from its spot, that place disowns it and says, I never saw you. Surely its life withers away, and from the soil other plants grow. Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more. So I don't know how you would kind of classify his advice or his comments. I think it's kind of a mixture. He's not being as critical to Job as I think Eliphaz is, but he's challenging Job. And the major question, why is this happening to you? You know? And so, and Job will respond. I think we have 5 minutes or so left. Let me read through this, or at least part of it. Yeah, I want to read the whole chapter 9, because it's Job's reply to Bildad. Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker." And here's the comment to constellations. "He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. God created those in the sky, and they still remain there for us to see. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge, capital J, for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile, I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I wash myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone in arbitrate between us, I lay his hand upon us both. someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. So I will stop there. I'll continue with Job's account in chapter 10 next week to finish this response, which I think is informative. And we'll continue on with the third friend after that in chapter 12. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves now for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come and gather and to be in your word and selectively to choose to read from Job, to try to study Job a little bit more and grow in our understanding of the spiritual battle, the council in the throne room of heaven, why you would have asked Satan himself to test Job, and all Job had to go through and experience. But we see it's a story of success that Job comes out on the right side of things, even through all his questioning and wondering why is all this happening to me. So we thank you for this account. We thank you for all your word. Help us not to overlook any part of your word, because we can grow in our personal understanding of how you operate and what you're asking of us and what we can expect in return. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in study. Be with us now as we move into our time of worship. We ask for a blessing upon each part of our worship service. We ask for a blessing upon each person that comes into this place this day. We ask that the Holy Spirit would touch them in a personal way. We just pray that each part of our worship service, whether it be the prayers that are lifted up, whether it be the friendship time, welcoming each other, encouraging each other, whether it be the word that's shared, once again as we turn back to the book of Daniel, and then we pray for the message that Raymond will share with us on chapter 8 of Daniel. So we thank you for what lies ahead, and then we also pray ahead of time, Lord, because for our fellowship meal after the service. We thank you for the hands that have prepared the food, and we just look forward to the time together to share in conversation and a meal. And so we thank you ahead of time for that as well. So we just ask for your blessing upon this day for all that have come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.